of a man named Joseph. We read about him in the Old Testament. Many of us might know him because it became a West End musical. Some of us might know him because we've just read the Bible lots and we know about this guy. Others of us might have no clue who Joseph is. You might be thinking, isn't that Jesus' dad? No, that's a different Joseph, and we'll talk about that one maybe some other time. But we're going to just try, and this morning, take a helicopter kind of view of the Joseph story. I saw pictures recently of the new Tottenham Stadium, when it was finished, like a projection of it. And there's this kind of executive box that kind of looks down over the pitch, so you can see everything really clearly. And I want to suggest this morning that we're going to kind of go up to the executive box of this Joseph story and kind of look down on the whole story and just try and say, well, what are we going to learn over 14 weeks? And then we'll kind of get down on the pitch and we'll play on the pitch and go at that level from next week onwards. So let's go for Genesis 37 to start with and verses 1 to 11. Page 41 on your church Bibles. Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, lots of eventful stuff happens, okay, and we're going to leap over to chapter 41, and we're going to pick it up at verse 43. I'm aware we're making a big leap here, but we're going to pick it up at verse 43. Verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain round his neck. He made him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now scan an eye down to verse 56, little number 56. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And listen to this. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. And now we're going to leap to the end of the story, chapter 50, and verse 12. We're going to pick it up at verse 15. This is the very end, what we'll get to in 14 Sundays' time. But it's where we're going to be this morning. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, They said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, when the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. Sound familiar? "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray together with this open in front of us. Keep chapter 50 open and let me lead us as we pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that although this is an ancient story and seems perhaps a long way from Edmonton in 2017, we thank you that it is preserved by your Spirit for us so that we might be led to Christ, so that we might be trained and equipped to follow him. And we ask that this morning you would give us attentiveness and that we would learn together this morning from all that the scriptures teach. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start by telling you a story. It's the story of a son, a loved son, a favored son. He was a son who was loved by his father, but when he came to his very own people, they hated him. On one occasion, the son was sent on a long journey by his father. And he was sent to his family with a message. But as he arrived with the message, he was not received, but he was rejected. And his own family, his own people, wanted to kill him. He was sold for silver. He became a slave. He was then accused of crimes that he did not commit and was handed into the hands of a foreign people. However, from the depths of his sufferings, from the pit, he was raised by the Father to the palace. And he was given authority and power. And through the raising of this son from the depths of the pit to the palace, God achieved a great purpose, which was the saving of many lives from death. In fact, people from all over the world came to this son to save their lives. Over time, the family that rejected this son were brought to repentance. They came to the son. They bowed down before the son. And the son, he received them. He welcomed them. He forgave them. And rather than treating them as they deserved to be treated, he gave them what they needed. He provided for them and he saved their lives. You recognize the story? What's the story? Ah, you see? we're getting rumblings, aren't we? Some of you are saying, "Oh, that's the Joseph story." And some of you are saying, "Hang on, no, that's the Jesus story, isn't it?" Actually, my friends, that I have just described to you is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son, loved by the Father, the favored Son. He is the one who was sent on a journey from heaven to earth. But as he comes to his very own people, they reject him. They sell him for silver, 30 silver coins. He was accused of a crime that he did not commit. And he was nailed to a cross in the place of sinners. And he was placed in a grave, in a pit, in a dungeon. But from the pit, God raised him and elevated him from the cross to the throne room of heaven. And what is he doing from the throne room of heaven today? He is saving many lives. It's a story that many of us in this room know. It's a story that many of us in this room love. And Jesus is the Son that many of us have come to and bowed down to. Why? For the saving of our lives. It's the gospel. But I want to tell you that as we spend 14 Sundays in the story of Joseph, it is also the story of Joseph. And we got snippets of it as we read. Did you spot it? Joseph is a son. He's a loved son. In fact, he's a favoured son. Now, that we can criticise that and go into all of that. But he's a son who's loved by his father. And he is sent by the father to his brothers, to his own family. And what do? They reject him. They want to kill him. They sell him for silver. They sell him to Midianite traders. And he's sold into the hands of a foreign people. Then he's accused of rape, which he didn't commit. And he's projected from this place of slavery into an even lower place of being in a dungeon, in a prison, and left for dead. But from the dungeon, from the pit, God raises this son, Joseph, to the palace of Pharaoh. And he uses this son to save many lives. Because Joseph gathers together all this grain and he saves up enough food that many people from all over the world, we read that, didn't we, came to this son, Joseph, for the saving of their lives. Do you see the parallel? And over time in this story, these brothers who rejected him are brought back to the son. They bow down before him. They repent of their rejection of him. And he welcomes, Joseph the son welcomes them and receives them and loves them. And he provides for them. That is the gospel in many, isn't it? In this Old Testament story, I hope you're beginning to see this. In this Old Testament story of Joseph, it's like we've got a mini serving up of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's like we've got a single serving that leads us on to the greatest story that God has ever told, which is the story of the Son, the loved Son, who came from heaven to earth for the saving of many lives. Joseph, this story we're going to spend 14 Sundays looking at together, is actually a story all about Jesus. And as we spend 14 Sundays, you think, man, that's a long time. You know, I can't even think what I'm going to be doing in 14 weeks' time. Actually, we're going to spend 14 weeks, and my hope, and we're going to see this in a minute, is that this story just helps us to love Jesus more and more and to see something of the greatness of Jesus. And what we're going to do this morning is I want you to come back to chapter 50 and verses 19 to 21. Because I think these are probably the most important verses in the whole of this story. Because they give us, as it were, a window into what this story is all about. So let me just read them again. Verse 19, Joseph says to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. I want to suggest this morning that these three verses capture why we as a church family should spend the next 14 weeks looking at this story of Joseph. I want to suggest that they give us a reason why, is what I'm calling, that we should journey with Joseph over the next 14 weeks. And here's the first reason I think we should journey with Joseph and we should do this. Number one, it will teach us to trust the sovereignty of God in our own lives. It will teach us to trust the sovereignty of God in our own lives. Now, I guess that many of us, even this morning, have come to church or have found ourselves in situations where we are asking the sort of questions that might go something like this. Why would God let this thing happen to me? Why would God let other people treat me like that? What have I done wrong that I should end up in these circumstances? Or other questions that are just in your head, in your heart, that are making you say, actually, God, are you really in control? God, are you really as good as you say you are in the Bible? Can you identify with that? A time in your life, a time of suffering, where it makes you question God's control and God's intentions in life. But I want to show you today, I want to tell you today, that as we go through this story of Joseph together, it helps us to see more clearly that there is never a moment in life, as messy and as sinful and as broken as it can be sometimes, that there is never a moment in life when God is out of control. And we're going to see that as we journey with Joseph. Even when life is full of sin, and you've got brothers trying to kill their brothers, and you've got families falling apart, never in the story of Joseph is God out of control. You see, as we journey with Joseph, and I'm not denying that some of us find ourselves in hard times, but as we journey with Joseph, we're going to journey with a man who genuinely had a tough life. You know, we think we've had a tough life, and we have. And I know some of us have had really tough lives. But then you've got to stand shoulder to shoulder with Joseph, right? So here is a man who was hated by his own family, his own brothers. And what did they want to do with him? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him into a pit. They wanted to sell him as a slave. They just wanted him gone from their lives. Now, how do you think that made Joseph feel? What sort of questions might Joseph been asking at a moment like that in his life? God, what are you doing? God, are you for real? God, you say you're good. This doesn't feel very good right now. He was sold. He was marched. You know, just, I know we haven't done the story, but just I'm trying to take you through it in my head, okay? He was then marched, probably in chains, from Dothan in Israel all the way down to Egypt, where he was then sold as a slave to a dignitary. God, what are you doing? Are you really in control of this? Have you abandoned me? What have I done wrong? He's sold again. So he's sold to the merchants. He's sold as a slave. He ends up in prison for a crime he doesn't commit. So we're going to get there. But he's accused of rape. But he didn't do it. He was innocent. He's accused of this crime. He ends up in a dungeon. And he's left there. Now, what might you be asking at that moment of your life? If someone came up to you and told you, well, let me tell you about God, who's really good. Really? Is he really good? Can I tell you my story? Then you might not say that God is good. Do you see where he might have been in life? And actually, but as he's raised from the tough times to his most successful time, you know, actually it's an incredible story. He moves from being in the dungeon to being second in command in Egypt. Now that's a change, isn't it? Some of us feel like we might have gone the other way around in life. But as he moves from there, what do we find? Well, we find God is still in control. And I just want to point you to something at the end of the story, okay? Because this is Joseph's words. If you got to sit with a guy who had a tough life like that, let me show you what he says at the end of his life, or towards the end of his life. Look at verse 20, chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me. He's talking to his brothers. You lot around me, you intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What does Joseph see? Even in the messiness of his life, even in the sins of his brothers, he sees that God is always in control. God is always in control of life. Every twist and turn, every high and low, every sin and suffering was under the control of God, and it was used for God's good purposes. God is so in control that he can even take the sinful intentions of others against you and even your own sinful intentions, and he can so weave them into his plans in life that he ends up doing what is good and right out of it. Now, we may not be able to see that. We may not get to that point. But this story of Joseph is here to help us trust that truth when we find ourselves in the messiness of life and we don't have a clue what's going on. I want to sow a little seed of a phrase in your mind, okay? Because this is what Christians should think. Messiness does not mean mayhem. You know the word mayhem? Mayhem means out of control. No one's in control. But messiness in life does not mean mayhem. So the Joseph story is full of messiness. Brothers who hated him, sold him as a slave, they lied to their father. It's just a messy story. It's just one broken, messy family like many families around. But in the middle of it, this messiness does not mean mayhem. You see, we look at a story like that and you think, where's God? What's going on? But the story of Joseph, when he gets to the end and he says, God intended it for good, shows that God is in control all the way through. And what's God's big agenda? Well, have a look at verse 20. You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What is God's big agenda? What is his big good that he's working all things towards? It is that many lives may be saved. Saved from the judgment that our sins deserve. And as we read this story in the coming weeks, my prayer is that it grows in us a deeper trust in the control of our God, even when life seems totally out of control and it feels messy, and your sin and other people's sin and just the world we live in, the brokenness of the world we live in, is mounting up and stacking up. My prayer is that we will learn to trust that God really is in control. And one of the great things is that as we see God's control, kind of an example of it in the story of Joseph, we look on and we say, oh, well, look, if he's like it then, and he's like it, actually we see it in the story of Jesus as well, don't we? That's the point. That as Joseph points us to Jesus, you know, here is a story where God took the harmful actions of others. Here is a group of people who see Jesus. And what do they want to do? Well, they sell him for silver. They accuse him of a crime he didn't commit. They nail him to a cross. God, what's going on? This doesn't look much like a savior. You got to get into the shoes of the disciples. They are so confused. They're expecting this guy to come in kind of, you know, with a polished shield like Captain America and take out the Romans and kind of make the whole world a better place. And here comes this guy and he comes into the world and he's accused of crimes he didn't commit. And they nail him to a cross. But God takes those sinful actions of others and he uses them for the saving of many lives. He uses them for good. You see how this works? God is always in control, and he can even take the mess of and sins of our world and he can use them for his good purposes. Thank you, whoever said that. God works for good. He works for the saving of many lives. And whilst it may be very painful what we're in and very messy what we're in, God calls us to trust that he's in control. He doesn't call us to trust, he doesn't call us to know all the reasons of what he's doing. He doesn't call us to work out all the details of your life. Why did God allow this particular thing? But he does say, please trust that I'm in control. Messiness does not mean mayhem. And as we journey with Joseph, may it teach us to trust the control of God in our lives and in our church and in our world. I mean, hey, if there's a world that feels out of control at the moment, it does feel ours, doesn't it? Romans 8, verse 28, a verse that many of you will know and love. But it's a principle, and it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. God is in control. And we are called to trust that. And this story of Joseph will help us to trust that over the next 14 weeks. Second reason why we should journey with Joseph. It will teach us to bow to Jesus as Saviour. Has anyone here ever been to Moorfields Eye Hospital in central London? Anyone been? Yeah, John has. A few of us have been. So Moorfields Eye Hospital is exactly what it says. It's an eye hospital, okay? But this really great thing, when you get off the train at the... Is it Old Street? Yeah, when you get off the train at Old Street, there's this big line on the floor to help people who can't see properly to go from... Sorry, that's not rude, because I've not said something rude. You're all laughing at me. People who have eye problems... And they need to get to an eye hospital. Now you think, well, that's a bit cruel, isn't it? Trying to, if you can't see, how do you go from a train station to thing? But they've done something to lead you there. So there's this line that goes from the train station and it leads you all the way to the eye hospital. It's on the pavement. It kind of crosses over roads. It goes up paths. And the idea, if you can't see properly, you can see this thick line and it leads you all the way to the hospital. Now, I want to say to you this morning that as we journey with Joseph, it's going to lay a line for us on the ground. Joseph, thousands of years before Jesus. But as we follow this story, it will lay a line for us that will lead us to a greater saviour than Joseph ever was. Joseph saved people from a severe famine. Joseph saved thousands of lives because he was the one that God used to save up grain and to lead them somewhere. But as we read this story, as Christians, as people who live this side of Jesus and his cross and his life, actually what we're going to see is that the Joseph story just lays a line on the ground and we're to follow it. And where does it lead us to? It leads us to Jesus. Just look again at chapter 50 and verse 20 and 21. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. God has been working out his good purposes in this story of Joseph to save many lives. God uses his control to save many lives. Not least the saving, actually, of Jacob and his family. Now, that's a big theme. We'll come to that another time. But a severe famine, that's what we're going to see. This famine grips the land, grips Egypt, it grips the world, the lands around Egypt. And people then come to Egypt, to Joseph, to find grain. Now, Joseph stands at the center of this story. Okay, just listen to this really simply. Joseph stands at the center of this story as a man that God has lifted up from the pit to the palace in order to save many lives. Joseph stands at the center of God's plan to save many lives. And at one point, we read it together, we're told that the whole world came to Egypt. Now, God has raised up Joseph as the one to whom people will come to in this story. But it lays a line that leads us to a greater saviour. Not saving us from a famine, a grain famine, but saving us from a far greater need, a far more threatening death. And it is the death that our sins deserve. It is facing judgment. That's what the problem is. That's the famine, as it were. This famine of choosing to live life without God. And in the middle of this famine, God raises up another son who was coming to his position of power through rejection and through hatred, through people turning against him. This other son, Jesus, he's raised up now to a position of power where people all over the world are coming to him to save their lives. And friends, I want to tell you this morning that we have a great need. Some needs in life you feel, right? If you have no money in your bank account, you feel it. If you're hungry, you feel it. But this need you may not feel. But it's a need that is nonetheless real. It's the need to be saved from the judgment that our sins deserve. And like Joseph, who rises to power to be a saviour, Jesus is raised as a saviour, lifted up from the tomb to the throne, where he sits today as saviour. And I love, there's a little phrase in verse 20, which has really caught my attention this week, where it says right in the middle there, is accomplishing what is now being done. And I want to tell you that we live in a time of something that is now being done. And that is the saving of many lives. People all over the world now, and literally, you know, just have a look around this room. How diverse are we? How many nations are we from? But people from all over the world are coming to this man, Jesus, that God has raised up, who was rejected and suffered, but now sits at the throne of the universe. And people all over the world are coming to him. And for those of you this morning who would not call yourself a follower of Jesus, my hope is if you join us for these 14 weeks, or even if you only join us for this morning, that this story, as you look at it, as you listen to it with us, as you let the scriptures speak to you, will first of all help you to see that you've got a need, that you're in a time of famine, but that there is one that God has raised up that you can go to who will save your life. This story should lead us to repent of rejecting Jesus and bow before him, just like the brothers come to do at the end of the story. And for those of us who are already bowing the knee to Jesus, my hope is that this just causes us to be confirmed in the fact that we've come to Jesus and bowed to him. And actually, one of the great things, there's a little phrase there. He speaks to them in verse 21. He says, I'm going to provide for you. He reassures them. He spoke tenderly to them. Actually, one of the things that we do, we don't just come to Jesus once, but we keep coming to Jesus and we keep bowing before him and we keep receiving his help. It will teach us, I think, to bow to Jesus as the Saviour. So will you come to him? That's a simple question. Will you come to Jesus as we read this story? Will you keep coming to Jesus? Thirdly, and much more briefly, it will teach us to serve through our sufferings. Okay. It will teach us to serve through our sufferings. There's a famous, some of the teachers here will be able to help me with this, but there's a famous teaching technique. I don't know what it's called, but it's a very simple pattern. It says you see one, you do one, you teach one. I think doctors use it, is that right? Jerry? Yeah, he's nodding. You see one, you do one, you teach one. Now I want to say that if you look carefully at that process, where does it start? It starts with seeing it. Seeing something lived out. Seeing something put into practice in the life of somebody else. And I want to suggest that as we journey with Joseph over the next 14 weeks, there is something in Joseph that we need to see. Why? So that we learn to do the same. And the thing that I want to suggest about Joseph is that he was a man. Yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he did all the same things wrong. But actually, do you know what? The story, the way it's written down, doesn't draw our attention to the fact that he was a sinful man. It holds Joseph up to us as a man who serves the Lord faithfully, even when he's suffering. You see, I try to relate to Joseph in some points and just think, I can't imagine what he must have been feeling and going through. But I guess for me personally, if I found myself in some of the places that Joseph found himself, I probably would have wanted to give up on serving God a long time ago. Well, if that's how you're going to treat me, then I can't be bothered to do anything for you. But that's not what Joseph did. Throughout this story, when he finds himself in the pit, and when he finds himself a slave in Egypt, when he then finds himself in the dungeon, and even when he gets elevated to the most successful of positions that you could ever imagine, what does he do? He keeps being faithful to God. And I want to suggest that as we go through this story, look, you get a hint of it, don't you, in verse 19. Look there again. But Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in place of God?" Now you think, well, what's all that about? But can I tell you that just gives you a little window into the heart of this man? You know, here is a man who'd been given, he was like second in command to the most powerful person in the world. He could have crushed his brothers. He could have made life miserable for them. "Ha, you threw me into a pit. Just look what I'm going to do to you because of all this power." But what does he say? "No, I'm not in the place of God." He's gone right to the highest place, and yet what does he say? He still sees himself as just a human. "I'm not in place of God." And that just shows you, doesn't it, the heart that this man keeps through the story. He knows that God's the Saviour. You know, "You intended to harm me, but God's put me here, and he's doing stuff through me." He doesn't think, "Hey, look at me, boys, I'm Joseph. I am the Saviour of the world. You bow down to me." He doesn't say that. He says, "No, God's doing something through me." You see how humble he is? And I want to say to us as a church family that we have got a lot that we can learn from Joseph over the next few weeks. When we find ourselves in the pit, when we find ourselves rejected by our families, when we find ourselves in hard times, how are we going to live? What are we going to do? How are we to live when the world that we live in is crumbling around us, when my life is falling apart, when life hurts, when life makes me weep, when my family stands against me, when the people stand against us? Well, how are we going to live when it becomes very difficult to go into our community and talk about Jesus because someone will think we're saying something offensive and put us in prison? How are we going to live through those times? How are you going to live when you're in a position of great success and yet it's just taken away from you through redundancy or because something bad happens? How are you going to live when you get elevated from the pit where you might be living now to being important? You know, some of you may end up in places of great influence and power. How are you going to live if you end up there? Do you know how followers of Jesus are called to live? We're called to live humbly. We're called to serve our God faithfully. And we're called to keep trusting him whatever happens in our life. And as we journey with Joseph over the next 14 weeks, we will be learning, we will be seeing in a man what it looks like to follow faithfully, even in our sufferings, to serve our God, even in our sufferings. And of course, who does that point us forward to? To the Lord Jesus. If there's anyone that we should be imitating as his disciples, it's him. The Lord Jesus suffered, and yet he was faithful to his Father. He was obedient. He was faithful in temptation. He was faithful to keep obeying even when people were against him. He didn't shut up speaking God's word when people wanted him to. He just kept faithfully serving even in his sufferings. So friends, are you ready to go on a journey with Joseph? I hope so. And will you let this story teach you to trust God no matter what's happening in your life? And I know, and friends, I really do know that some of you are in very, very difficult times. And can I say that you need to let, you need, I've done this before, so forgive me for it. But in India, at a pastor's conference, before they started to preach, all the men lifted the Bibles and put them above their head. And why did they do that? Because it's a picture that we sit under the word of God. We let it tell us what to do. And friends, I hope that we sit under this story and we'll let it to teach us to trust God, even when we're finding it hard to. And I pray that we will learn to trust this story as it leads us to Jesus. Some of you, you know, you're wondering, why do all these guys make so much of Jesus? Will you let this story lead you to Jesus? Find out why he's so important. And will you let this story teach you to serve? Be a disciple, even in your sufferings. Should we bow our heads and pray together?